So when Pastor Tim and I talked about, what I should bring the word around this morning, you know, he mentioned about this date night coming up. As a matter of fact, Sloja and I were here at the date night in 2019. I think it's maybe one of the first times that we actually came to Niagara Worship Center for something and really enjoyed it. So I know that those of you who are signing up there to be there or haven't signed up yet, go. You will have a blast. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of impressed upon my spirit that I need to talk about marriages and about relationships in general. And because, you know, we have a 40-year track record, by the way, ours was an arranged marriage. Our parents brought us together. We had a very, very long courtship lasting all of 15 minutes before we decided that we would get married to each other. And we were told to count it as a privilege that we even had 15 minutes, because most couples in India in those days didn't really get to meet their spouse. They just may have seen a picture or something and said, okay, that's the one I'm in. Okay, I'll show up. You show up too? Yeah, okay, we'll be there. We'll get married. We'll spend the rest of our lives together happily ever after. I know I'm freaking some of you out, aren't I? Okay? Good. I was trying my best to do that, okay? But that's part of our culture. And of course, you know, with our faith, then, you know, we went into marriage basically determined that this is till death us do part. And so no matter what happens, we're going to find a way to work things out. And so out of the marriage mentorship, you know, we've learned a few things that, many couples find it very difficult to endure through tough times in marriage. And the sad part is that the rate of divorce, the percentage of divorces or marriages ending in divorce outside the church is really not that much higher than that inside the church. Let me put it to you another way, bad news scenario. Even though, you know, we're followers of Jesus, even though we believe that God brought us together in marriage for a one flesh unity that lasts for life, many believers, even born again, spiritual believers, find it difficult to keep those marriages going, let alone growing, forever, like they promised when they entered into that covenant with God and with each other. And so that it's a real burden. You know, like honestly, it bothers me a lot that it continues to happen even today. And you know, it's not about bothering me. It actually bothers Jesus a lot. Because Jesus said something in John 13, 34 to 35. And these are verses that I'm sure, you know, you've seen before and heard before. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's listen to those again. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I know we always hear those verses and we think of that in a very general kind of a sense. Yeah, that's very true. That's the way my Muslim neighbor will know that I'm a follower of Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. Does your wife know that you're a disciple of Jesus by the way you love her? Does your husband know that you're a follower of Jesus by the way you love her or by the way you preach at him? Especially if you're married to a non-believer. Oh, Pastor Jiva, that's a low blow. Yeah? It's Bible. It's scripture. It's truth-telling time. Amen? Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against your spouse. That takes on a different spin, doesn't it? It's very easy to generalize it for somebody else outside of our closest relationships. But friends, these words of scripture need to be applied first and foremost by each and every one of us within the context of our family, in our marriages. That's where we practice discipleship before we go out there and make disciples of all nations. If you have children, And I came to your children and said, guys, we're going to do a little quiz. I want you to rate your parents on these qualities. Compassion, do they pass? Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know, one of the things that saddens us very much when we do our marriage mentorship is that we have people who, you know, in all ways love the Lord and follow Him, but will say things like, you know, I don't think I can ever forgive him for that. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you, is not just to forgive the murderers on death row. It's to forgive your spouse. It's to forgive the one that's closest to you that hurts you most. And friends, that is often a very difficult thing to do. But who said the Christian life is easy? You're supposed to take up your cross and follow him. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Is that what we think about all the time? The praiseworthy stuff about our spouses? Or do we go over and over and over the last time they hurt us? The words that were spoken. What do we rehearse? Paul says, think about these things. And that's not just thinking about the Lord all the time. It is thinking about what is excellent and praiseworthy in one another. Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Oh boy, that's a tough one. Because if spouses stop complaining and arguing and criticizing each other, most marriages will be done in total silence. Ouch. That hurt, Pastor Jeeva. It's true though, isn't it? That we get so used to complaining, arguing, criticizing. But the Apostle Paul says, under the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that is the way that he wants us to be everywhere, beginning with our families, with our households. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Again, it's quite often it's the opposite, isn't it? Slow to listen and quick to speak. Because we want to get the last word in. We want to win the war. And I don't know about you, but I can't fathom what it means to be slow to get angry. Because usually you blow a fuse just like that, right? So, but here's this next part of it. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, anger is normal. But dwelling on that anger and letting it fester and grow can lead to sin. And that's why here's a very good guideline that all of us would be wise to follow. And that is, do not let the sun go down on your anger or while you're still angry. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to give the devil a foothold. Okay, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Okay. Getting hammered by the word, one after the other. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, if you were followed all along, or if you, something you should do. All of our phones have recorders these days, the same one that you use to record prophetic words. Take them and record everything that you say to one another for a few days or a week. Would everything be that you said be described as wholesome talk that was only helpful for building the other person up according to their needs? Or would there be some stuff in there that you wish hadn't come out of your mouth? Well, anyway, I will keep on going with many more verses. I'll just close with one more on that particular train of thought. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. You know, we're coming up to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if God could raise a man who was dead for 3 days back to life, then absolutely nothing is impossible. But I want to tell you, I'm really shocked at the number of Christians who said to me, there's no hope for my marriage. We've too far gone. Well, you're both not dead yet. Jesus was raised from death. What are you talking about? But friends, for some reason, when it comes to relationships, we find it very difficult to practice what we believe and what we profess with our mouths. And yet Jesus said, it is by the way we love one another that others will know that we are his disciples. So, very clearly, the Holy Spirit is convicting me, even as he's convicting you right now, that we don't fully measure up, especially in our family lives, to what he wants us to do. So how do we change that? How do we become more like Jesus? How do we become Christ-like? How do we allow this work of sanctification, the work that the Holy Spirit does, to make us more like Jesus? Well, to help you understand that, I'm going to switch to teaching mode for just a few minutes and start with the scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Did you notice there are three elements mentioned? Your whole spirit and soul and body. See, God made us spirit beings with a soul in a body. And I'm going to just very quickly unpack what all of that means. The body is very easy to explain. It's the physical part of who we are. It's not just, what we do moving, with our limbs and so on. It's really everything that happens on the outside. The words that we speak, every action that we do, whether it's an action that conveys love or not, our unspoken responses and our visible reactions. Now, the soul is a word that is often defined differently in different places. So I'm just going to give you what I believe is the biblical definition of soul. The soul is the collective word that we use to describe the mind, the will, and the emotions. Guys, can you put that picture up? One of my pastor friends, Ron Mills, drew this out for us to depict how the spirit, soul, and the body actually fit together in our human being. So the soul, as you can see, includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, sometimes you'll hear somebody talk about the soul in a negative way. Oh, that person was so soulish. I can't believe that soulish behavior that came out. And yes, the soul can turn out to be opposed to God. But really, God gave us our mind, will, and emotions for a particular purpose. If you remember Psalm 103, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In Psalm 42, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why you are disturbed within me? In other words, we have control over our soul. We have control over our mind, our will, our emotions. We cannot say, oh, the devil made me do it. Especially if you're looking at your spouse at the same time. Okay? You cannot blame anybody else for your responses because you have total control over your mind, will, and emotions. And friends, the way your mind and emotions interact together often will affect your will. Let me explain what I mean by that. Your mind basically records everything that's ever happened, that's ever been spoken. It's all there. If you don't believe me, and I just push the right button and say, do you remember what went wrong on your wedding day? Even though if it was 37 years ago, you'll be able to come up with it right now. Okay? Because it's never erased. I had somebody say it in the other day, well, we can't stay married anymore because we've hurt each other too much and we cannot erase those memories. Of course you can't. You don't erase those memories, but you can prevent those memories from continuing to come back up over and over again and have control over you. That's not the devil's doing. That's your doing. If you allow those memories to come up and you say, yeah, I still believe it. I can't believe you did that day. You know, you dwell on that. See, but that's the mind. The mind records everything. It's all there. Emotions are often our responses to what somebody else says or does. And, you know, depending on which society you were raised in, you know, you will either totally express your emotions or you will learn how to suppress them. Because if you express them in certain settings, then you'll be punished for it. And so now, depending on the memories that are stored there and the emotions that you have suppressed or expressed, you have to make a choice with your will to either move forward, find a way to get over them, move backwards, regress, move sideways and out the door, or simply choose to stay there and keep on suffering till kingdom come. See, the soul, the mind, will, and emotions play a very important part of who we are. That's the way God created us. Now, the spirit is the deepest part, the core of our being. It is our, at the spirit level, that we communicate with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when we invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of our life, when we're born again, our spirit is made anew instantly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and that is instant. However, how many can relate to this? The moment you gave your life to Jesus, all impure thoughts in your mind immediately went out the back door. When the moment you gave your life to Jesus, all of your emotional issues went away. When you gave your life to Jesus, all of a sudden, every physical infirmity in your body left, and you're like, oh my goodness, I got healed too. Not that it does not happen. We've seen it happen. However, that is not most of our experience. You know why? Because it starts at the spirit level. It has to come through the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, and then it starts to manifest in the body. And that's why sometimes newborn believers, yes, they're born again, but they may not stop drinking excessively right away. And in their language, they will still refer to Jesus quite a bit, but not in a very appropriate way. Okay? Because that is a process. This is what we call, it's a lifelong process called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus with every passing day as we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to him. Now, that's theory. That's my teaching point. Now let's do a quick illustration of how this can play out in a typical marriage. So, I don't know if you'll talk about this at date night or not, but how many of you know that couples tend to fight from time to time? Don't look so pure, okay? So, your spouse says something or does something that rubs you the wrong way. And you react by saying something in return that Jesus would never say. And they snap back with words that cannot be found even in the most liberal translation of the Bible. And all of a sudden, you find yourself caught in a conflict. And so, how do you heal this rift that we can see very clearly has developed? Well, the go-to response of most people is a quick apology. And it's like, yeah, you know what, I'm very sorry that I did that. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. Okay, everything is fine. And he goes away thinking, everything's not fine. I know I forgave, but I'm still smarting. Hey, come back here. I know you apologized, but you didn't say anything about my feelings, did you? What feelings? Well, you hurt my feelings. Oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Bye. See, it doesn't work. So it's like, okay, this is not working. I got to do something else. I'm physically too tense. So, honey, I'm going to go for a workout. You go out. And she's like, okay, in that case, I'm going to go have a nice hot bath while you're out there sweating, you know, in a different way over there. And they both get back together after their workout and cooling off in the hot bath. A little oxymoron there. And now when they come back, you know, one tries to go hug and it's like, thou shalt not touch me. What's going on? I thought we just, you know, blew off some steam. We cooled off. Shouldn't we get back together? Well, it's a very good attempt in the physical realm, but it didn't accomplish the purpose. And so it's like, why didn't I think of this first? I should have gone to God in prayer. So, honey, you go to your prayer closet. I'll go to mine. We'll pray and we'll be fine. So they both go to the prayer closet and say, God, I repent for what I did. And while you're forgiving me, would you also please change my spouse so that when we get back out there, everything will be fine. Well, we all know what happens, right? So, friends, if you just deal with things in the spirit realm and just pray, things are not going to work out. Why? Because ignoring this thing called the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. If you just go and do things in the physical realm, you know, even the words of apology, and expect everything to be all right, it's not going to be, because you still haven't taken into consideration the spirit realm and the physical realm. And in other words, you have to take all three realms into consideration. Why? Because that is the way God made us. And so when you're having that rift in the relationship, when things are not going great as they ought to, if you start with behavior modification, you will do well for a season, but it will not produce long-lasting results, because you're going against God's design, or you're allowing your desire to trump God's design. And friends, that's never a good thing to do. Okay, let's move on to the next thing that the Lord wanted me to share with you today. And that is that when we get into those moments where conflict rears its ugly head, and I'm talking very specifically in the context of marriage and family relationships, but you can apply this to any relationship that you have, whether it's with your work, business, or your next door neighbor, whatever the case may be. What happens is we begin to treat the other person as our enemy. And when they are our enemy, what is the one thing you always want to do to your enemy? Put them in their place, hurt them. And you don't care if they get hurt, because you're out to win the war at all costs. But you see, when we start looking at our spouse as our enemy, we need to realize that there's a spiritual perspective that we might be missing. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 6:12. Guys, can you put that one up? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we may be looking at a flesh and blood person straight in the eyeballs and having this fight with them, but really the battle is being waged in the spiritual realm against the spiritual forces of evil. So in other words, while you are fighting each other as the enemy, the real enemy is standing there clapping his hands in glee and saying, go at it, kids, you're making my job so easy, I love it. Satan is the real enemy. As a matter of fact, the word Satan literally means adversary or accuser. And Jesus said in John 10:10 that he's on a mission to steal and to kill and destroy. But the good news is, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So let's put up 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 4. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Friends, you cannot win a spiritual battle with physical weapons. Spiritual battles call for spiritual weapons and spiritual strategies, and Paul gives what I believe is the simplest and most effective strategy that we can use to win the battles. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, he says, we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Ever heard that before? Take your thought captive. Take your thought captive. Take your thought captive. I'd heard that. I preached on it. But most of the time I realized how to take thoughts captive after I forgot to take them captive. Because afterward, I'd say, I should have taken that captive 13 minutes ago. Then we would have ended up in the state that we're in right now. So let me give you a little helpful way in which you can take your thoughts captive. Now, ladies, you don't need to put up your hands, but have you ever thought something like, he always ignores me? Now, that thought by itself will not do any damage. But when you dwell on it and you agree with it, you will all of a sudden get 13 pages worth of evidence that this is true. And then you get so worked up, you start acting out in agreement with it. You get into an argument. You know, you bring up, you know, things that happened 33 years ago. All because you allowed that thought to have its way and you did not take it captive. So let me teach you two very simple ways in which you can make sure that thoughts, that you take the thoughts captive and not allow them to have that reign over you. The first thing you've got to do is you say, Holy Spirit, come. Can you say that? Holy Spirit, come. You know, every time we say those words, the atmosphere shifts. Because Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, every time you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will come every time without fail. And he can shift the spiritual atmosphere right away in such a way that that thought cannot move about as freely as it can otherwise. See, if you try to do it on your own human willpower, you know, you can do it, but it's going to be rough. But when you do it in a Holy Spirit-soaked environment, now you can use the second tool, which we, in our mentorship, call the HALT method, H.A.L.T. It's an acronym. Now, to catch the essence of this method, you need to picture yourself as a police officer. See, all police officers must be obeyed because they have two things going for them. One, they have power, and the power may be a loaded weapon. The power may be a baton that they can use with force because they're trained how to do it. But more important than that, they have authority. They have a badge that they carry where the authority is delegated to them, you know, by the city, by the county, by the country, whatever the case may be. And now, because of the authority, they are able to actually enforce the law even with violence. So you get stopped by a police officer, or maybe not you. I don't want anybody here to be in that position. But let's say that you're 6'7", 246 pounds, and you get stopped by a 98-pound, you know, wispy little police officer, you know, who speaks in a very soft voice. Sir, would you please give me your license? Would you dare say no? It doesn't matter that, and by the way, you also have a loaded weapon in your car. It doesn't matter whether you have the same power, but she's got authority, and your power must obey her authority. Now, Jesus says that you and I, we all have the Holy Spirit power. So, which is, I mean, if you want to choose one power above all powers, you choose the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. How much more powerful can you get? But not just that. Jesus also said in Luke 10:19, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. He didn't leave anything out. So in other words, when the thought comes, I have to exercise the power that I have from the Holy Spirit with the authority that I was given by Jesus Christ. And so this is where the HALT method comes in. Now, again, guys, don't put up your hands. But many guys, maybe nobody that comes to Niagara Worship Center would do this, but guys outside the church sometimes have a thought that comes, she always nags me. So when that thought comes, don't look so pure, okay? I've had it too. Okay. So when that thought comes, here's how you apply the HALT method, because every one of those letters stands for a particular phrase. So H stands for hold that thought. A stands for arrest that thought. You're taking it captive. L stands for lock it up in a jail cell with Jesus, because you don't arrest the thought and just leave it sitting there. And then once Jesus got the thought, it's no longer your responsibility, so you can say, thank you, Jesus, for taking care of that thought. Now, when we've taught this to couples, most couples will tell us, we never had to get past the first one. We never had to get past hold that thought, because at that moment, we have exercised our authority, and the enemy knows that we have a power greater than what he thinks he has, and the thought has nowhere to go. So, try it out this week. Next week, next time you have a thought, try the HALT method. Hold that thought, arrest that thought, lock it in a cell with Jesus, and thank Jesus for taking care of the thought. Now, the second strategy that we use in these situations is found in these words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11. I also forgive, lest Satan should take advantage of us. I'm going to say something, an insight that I've gained over the years, is that it's not just about forgiving. It also has to do with how quickly you forgive. That's what determines how well you're able to fend off Satan and not give in to his schemes. You know, Matthew 5, 23 to 24, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, if you're offering your gift on the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Jesus values forgiveness and reconciled relationships over worship, even our offerings. You know, Sloth and I often say jokingly to each other, if all Christian couples learn how to forgive each other really quickly, we'd be out of business. They won't need a mentorship. So, this is what Jesus would want us to do. In Matthew 18, 21 to 35, he tells this parable, you know, of a man who was forgiven much and chose not to forgive somebody who owed him a little bit. And at the end of that whole parable, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will also do this to you, which is actually a reference to the torturers. He will allow the torturers to take over if you do not forgive one another from the heart. And, you know, in the book we have a whole explanation of what that really means. But let me put it to you simply. You forgive someone from the heart when you forgive them not only for what they did, but also for the effects it had upon you. And when you do that, your forgiveness now takes on a more holistic dimension. And when, you know what happens? Because you have also forgiven them for the effects of that hurt upon you, then whenever a thought comes that gives some life to that hurt, you will not dwell on it quite as much. As a matter of fact, you will get to the place, I'm speaking from experience, where that hurt will not smart anymore. As a matter of fact, you know, you will see the person that hurt you in the supermarket, and you'll smile. Before, you know, you wanted to avoid them. Oh, here they come. No, not anymore. It's like, hi, how you doing? How are the grandkids? You know, because you honestly do not feel anything in your heart, that any kind of animosity towards them, because you have allowed the Holy Spirit to heal your heart by choosing to forgive from the heart. Can I have the worship team come up, please? So friends, as we come in to the conclusion of this time of releasing the word to you, I just want you to all stand up for a minute. And just close your eyes and fix your eyes on Jesus right now. Don't be distracted by anything else around you or anything else that might be going on in your mind even. Just tune them all out and focus totally on Jesus. And I know the Holy Spirit has been doing one of his missions, which is to convict us of sin. It's not condemnation. Condemnation's from the enemy. there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin is so that we may repent, first of all. And so right now, if the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of anything at all, it actually may not even have to do with your relationship. But if there was some sin that he convicted you of, then just take a minute now and just repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Because he never withholds forgiveness from anybody for anything. He's just waiting for you to get that load off you so that you can walk in the freedom that he has for you. So just say, Lord, here it is. Will you forgive me? And secondly, the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of someone that you haven't either forgiven at all, or somebody you haven't forgiven from the heart, or someone that you have forgiven, but it's still kind of eaten away at you. Whatever the case may be, today the Holy Spirit is calling you to exercise your will and choose to forgive them, whether for the first time, or from your heart for the effect of the hurt they caused you, or maybe for the multiple time, 10th time, 100th time. Some wounds run so deep that you have to keep on forgiving. That's why Jesus said to Peter, not just 7 times, but 7 times 70. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for moving in this place. Thank you for coming when we invited you to come and doing only what you can do that we cannot do for ourselves. And now, Lord, I pray that you will continue to pour out your grace to each and every one of us here this morning. That because we have your power, we will do what only we can do, even if it may seem difficult. Even if the enemy says it's impossible, we're going to show him our badge, put him in his place, and with your power, with the resurrection power, we will experience the possible. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. Lord, we give you permission to keep on working on our hearts.